I was inspired with the songs that we were singing this morning, especially 406, the song of faith of our fathers. You know, we sang there quite a number of phrases. I didn't count them, but quite a number of phrases that talked of faith of our fathers. Each verse ends there, "We will be true to thee till death." And I trust and pray that that would be the experience of each one of us, that we can be true to our Lord until death. I want to share a little bit this morning, something that will help us to be true till death. Before I start with the message, I did want to read one verse on baptism. My message is not on baptism, but in light of the baptism of Brother Daniel, I look forward to that as well. But I do want to share a verse this morning that has been a blessing to me. So my first baptism, I was not at peace with God. I was not walking with the Lord, but I am very thankful that was taken care of, and I could, in later years, I was then rightly baptized. Anyway, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's what my second baptism did for me. It was an answer of a good conscience. I just felt in my conscience, in my heart, even though I was right with God by then, I was born again, I was a believer, walking with the Lord, but my conscience told me, you need to be baptized. And it was a blessing to answer that conscience with baptism. And it cleared that. Okay, going into the message this morning, the title of my message is "The Song of the Mockingbird." I think you all know "The Song of the Mockingbird." The mockingbird is actually one of the most intelligent birds out there. The mockingbird has been known that if it gets threatened by a person, it can remember that person and later can actually act hostile against that person because it can remember. The mockingbird can sing up to 200 different songs, mimicking other birds and insects. So they can imitate other birds and insects. However, the mockingbird has its own distinct song that is unique to itself. Just like all birds, they have their song. They have their sounds that they make. The mockingbird has that as well. But it can do many, 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 many others as well. But that's what the mockingbird was created to do. God created the mockingbird to be able to do that. So I would like to this morning, that's all that I'm going to say about the mockingbird, but I would like for you to keep in mind that this bird was created to sing, you know, several hundred different songs, imitating others. But if you hear the mockingbird singing like a cardinal or a robin, and I think some people can probably say, that's a mockingbird. I couldn't. They mimic very closely, okay? It's not genuine. It's not, you know, you can't, by that sound, huh, is that a cardinal or is that a, what is that? You know, it's confusing. It gives off an off-key tone for what the bird is. Okay? The question this morning that I want to consider with us is, how is my life? How is my life? Is my life like the mockingbird where one day I sing this song out of my life? Next, I have this. Next day, I might be portraying Christ, and yet back here, I'm keeping some self hidden, or I pursue this pleasure or that pleasure, and yet I proclaim to be a Christian. How is my life? Where do I find myself? What do I have in the recesses of my heart? Is it giving a clear note of a child of God? Or is it, is he a Christian? Is he walking with the Lord? Or that looked like pleasing self, but where are we? By nature, you know, we're all born with the Adamic nature, the sinful nature. Unless that is brought into subjection, that's what's going to come out. You know, it's sad, but we do see people who claim the name of Christ, and yet their life just doesn't match up to it. Where, you know, they name the name of Christ, they confess their sins, they've been born again maybe, but it just kind of ends there. We're called to more than just being saved from our sins, and yes, it must start there. But we're called to a much higher calling than just getting saved from our sins. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So there we see, we have all gone astray. That nature born within us, that sinfulness within us, we have all of us have taken our own way. Isaiah 64 verse 6, but we are all as an unclean, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities as the wind have taken us away. Just again, we're all unclean. Our personal righteousnesses is as filthy rags. It amounts to nothing. Again, the question that I ask is the new birth, just being born again and set free from our sins, is that sufficient? Yes, it's sufficient for the cleansing of our sins and our life, but the Lord wants more. The Lord wants a life walked and lived out for him. I believe if we just get born again, confess our sins, and we stay there, our life is going to look like the song of the mockingbird. One day we'll sing a note over here. Next, it'll be something else. Next, we might, you know, make effort towards, but it's not going to be clear. It's not going to be a clear expression of what we are called to. For we are called to a much higher calling than that. We are called to exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling that rests upon each one of us. If we have been born again and we have confessed our sins and been forgiven, the calling to live our life as an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that calling rests upon us. And I believe that is the highest calling that could ever be given to a man, is to live the example of our Savior. I would like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I want you to notice words like partaker. I will point out some more as we go through. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. And that holy calling there, I believe, is that calling to exemplify the Lord Jesus. Not according to our works. So that calling is not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which He has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want to highlight the phrase there in verse 9, but according to His purpose and grace. That's the calling, is according to His purpose and according to His grace. Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are called to be partakers of that divine nature. And when I think of being a partaker, I think of something that comes into me and is a part of me. It changes my makeup. It changes how I function because it's a part of me. That's what I think of when I see that word there in verse 4 of being partakers of the divine nature. Romans chapter 8, we see some more of this. I've got a fair amount of scriptures this morning. You don't have to turn to all of them, but I've got some of them written here as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 31. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. Take note of that, of being conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. We see that calling again. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And if God is for us, that confirmation of into the image of His Son, nobody can stop that but ourselves. We are the only one that can stop that. I would like to then, in closing, I'm going to be reading quite a bit that will give us a more of a picture of that, if God be for us. Colossians 3. I'm just wanting to impress upon our minds this morning the calling of being partakers of that divine nature, conformed to His image, And here in Colossians 3, we see the putting on of a new man. I just want us to capture that we are called to that. That is God's will for us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. I'm going to go up to verse 8 and start in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So there we get a picture of that sin nature there. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. So the image of him that created him is God. Is God. We are created by God, by Jesus, the creator of the universe. Verse 10 again, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I like this passage of scripture here because in verse 10 there, he talks about that new man, about being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then he goes on to describe what that image is. So right there we see a picture of what that image is that we are to be transformed to, that we are to be partakers of. Second Corinthians 3 verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There again, we see that we are changed into the image of the Lord. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. So we saw there our calling, how the Lord asks us to walk in the image of His dear Son, to be partakers of that divine nature. That's the calling that rests upon us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What stood out to me here is there in verse 1, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That word vocation, in my understanding, another word for that would be calling. That ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. The Lord is asking us to walk in this. Next, I want to talk quite a bit about the nature of Christ. I want to get a look at His nature, what we are called to. The first point I have in that is His love and sacrifice. We know that Christ gave Himself. He gave His life. He loved us and He gave His life for us. But we are called to exemplify that love and that giving of ourselves. We obviously, we can't die like Christ did, for the forgiveness of sins, but we can give, well, I'll just read here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how we exemplify the love and the sacrifice of Christ, is by loving the brethren and laying down our life for the brethren. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. This is Jesus speaking. Continue ye in my love. John chapter 15, again, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, we just see there that to exemplify the love of Christ, we have to lay down our life for the brethren. Verse 9 there says, continue ye in my love. So I get the picture there that he's saying, continue in my love, lay down your life for the brethren. You'll do it today, you'll do it tomorrow, you'll do it next week, you'll do it. We don't stop doing it. We don't stop laying down our life for the brethren. My thoughts went to another point here of the nature of Christ. That is the total abandonment of himself. Or another word for that would be his humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we get a small picture of that. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was in heaven, he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ was humble. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to turn here to John chapter 13, verses 13 through 17, and I think we probably know what it's talking about there, about feet washing. But what I want to bring out here is his humility again, the humility of Christ, and how that we are to exemplify that. Because if we are partakers of the nature of Christ and conformed into his image, that humility will be a part of our life, will need to be a part of our life. John chapter 13, verses 13 to 17. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Again, the humility. Christ, our Savior, kneeling down, washing the disciples' feet. Yet he was Lord. He was Master. And we are called, and that I think is another picture of laying down our life for the brethren. As we go out of our way to bless the brethren, to help the brethren, to lift up their hands, we're honoring them and blessing them and humbling ourselves, laying down our life for the brethren. It's a part of that divine nature. Philippians chapter 2, have 11 verses I want to read here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't we just see the image of Christ coming out of there? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. His humility again coming out there. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We see there the humility of Christ, how he came down, he was made in the likeness of men, he was and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, the death of the cross. And then we see the exaltation of Christ, how God exalted him and gave him a name above every name, so that we can bow the knee and humble ourselves there and be conformed to his image. We are not exalted. We don't have a name above every name, but we have a knee that needs to bow before that name, before the Lord Jesus Christ, in honor and in love to him. I'm going to read a little bit in John 17 here. I will then again be closing off in John 17, but I think we get a picture here of Christ's longing for oneness. John 17, verses 20 to 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Just another part of the nature of Christ is that oneness. And he longs for us to exemplify that. The oneness that he has with the Father. He wants us to exemplify that in the brotherhood. Oneness there. And the reason for that we see in verse 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Going on, Jesus also had a heart of reconciliation and peacemaking. Matthew 5. I'm going to be reading some scriptures here in Matthew 5, verses 23 to 25. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Again, we see there words directly from from Jesus, his heart, that we be a reconciling and peacemaking people. It's part of that nature. I will not cover all the things that are a part of the nature of Christ, but I'm just trying to touch a few here that stood out to me. The honesty of Christ. Let's look at Matthew 5 again, verses 33 to 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Just Christ is promoting honesty there. Just an openness, transparency, yea, yea, nay, nay. That's part of his image. It's a part of who he is. The faithfulness of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He will do that. He will. He is faithful, and he in keeping us from evil. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If ye believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. He is still faithful. He is still faithful. And he can't change that. That is who he is. He is faithful. And we are called to faithfulness, to walking faithfully. I want to read two examples of people who were faithful. These people are from the Old Testament, but they exemplify faithfulness. Genesis chapter 39, verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph was faithful. He was honest. He was true. He was humble. He was just faithful. He gives us a good picture of the faithfulness of how we need to exemplify the faithfulness of God there. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. Again, just a picture of some men there were given responsibility. They were faithful. They walked in it. They were true to it. We're called to the same. We are called to the same. Some more teachings of Christ here, of Jesus, that we are called to. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think it is important to note there that verse 21 does not say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Our treasure doesn't necessarily follow our heart. Our heart follows our treasure. That's what it says here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's lay up treasure. Christ is teaching us here by his own words that there's a treasure that can be laid up. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus' instruction to a man who felt like he wanted to take part of this nature of Christ. He felt like he wanted to be a part of eternal life. He wanted eternal life. And Jesus gives him some instructions. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 24. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's saying, I want to have eternal life. What can I do? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Well, he was a good person. What's wrong with him? You know, why didn't Jesus accept him there? There was something in the nature of Christ that was still missing. There was something that this man was still lacking. He did all these good things. He wasn't living in sin. He did all these good things. But there was something missing. Something about Christ and his nature and his image that was missing. Let's go on reading there in verse 21. Thank you. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This man had a problem with his treasures. This man had a problem with his treasures. That is what was keeping him. He wasn't living in sin. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't killing and stealing. But he had treasure laid up on this earth that he wasn't willing to part with. How about us? Do we have treasure on this earth? These things I think here, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. He had possessions that he loved. The nature of Christ says, you know, lay up those treasures in heaven, not on this earth. Get rid of those possessions, these hindrances, these things that are making us sing a song that is not like the nature of Christ. The thing that is making the mockingbird sing like the cardinal or the robin and not its own beautiful song. We're given here in the scriptures what it takes to live a life beautiful and praising and glorifying God and treasures in heaven. But this man, he had it almost right. He had the opportunity to lay up that treasure in heaven, to embrace that image of God, of Jesus there. He had the opportunity. But probably one of the saddest verses in scripture is here in verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he turned away sorrowful, for he had great possession. You know, how many times do we do that? How many times does the Lord put his finger on something and say, that's not my image. And we turn away sorrowful because we love it. Oh, but Jesus, I haven't committed adultery. I'm not doing these bad things. No, right here. Is this the image of Jesus Christ? It looks to me like this man was one step away from embracing and experiencing the image of the Lord Jesus and being a partaker of eternal life. The Lord put his finger on something and he turned away sorrowful. I have done that way too many times, way too often. The Lord has put his finger down and said, here, right here, right here. That's not my image. The way you responded to your son, that's not my image. The way you responded to your wife, that's not my image. Yeah, but they were wrong. No, 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 no. The image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must embrace. If the Lord puts his finger on something, we must embrace it, humble ourselves, and repent. In this case, this man had physical possessions. If the Lord puts his finger on it, the instruction here is sell it. Get rid of it. Physical possessions, whatever it is, that's taking my attention and dividing it from the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, 25 to 28. I'm sorry, I still have too far to go. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Humility there again. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We see there, again, just some beautiful practical teaching on humility, on serving others. It's a part of the image of Jesus Christ. I feel like I'm going to continue. I feel like I've set the standard that the Lord Jesus sets before us, but that can look overwhelming to us. I want to read the entire chapter of John 17. I'm going to try to read rapidly. I do want to make some comments out of it, but this chapter, it's beautiful. These are beautiful words. This chapter is loaded with, and I'm in Luke. It's going to be a problem. This chapter, I think, my opinion, is probably the most beautiful words in the entire scriptures. It is the Lord Jesus himself, the man that we are, the example that we are to follow. It is him praying, okay? And it's beautiful. So bear with me if I go a little over time, but I need to read this. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal, knowing Jesus Christ. And if we know him, we will want to be like him. We will want to be partaker of his nature, of that image. We will want it because it's life eternal. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus, there I think he is talking about his disciples. He's saying, you gave me these men. I have taught them your words. They have kept your words. They know that these things that I taught them came from you. They know that. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. Have we received the words of Christ? Have we received the scriptures as coming from God? Verse 9, I pray for them. Jesus is praying for the disciples there. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's saying these men that thou gave me, and I gave them, I taught them your word, they kept your word, and that glorified me. That's what Jesus is saying there, I believe. I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have given them thy word, there in verse 14 again. Jesus is saying, I gave them thy word. He's still praying to the Father. And the world hath hated them. Oh. So the words of Jesus bring hatred from the world. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If our life is meshing with the world, and the world is not hating us, I think we're a part of the world. And here Jesus is saying, because they are not of the world. That's why the world hates us, hates them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Don't take them out of here. Leave them there, but keep them. Keep them. All power from heaven is behind these words, because Jesus is praying them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Right there, back there in the Bible time, when Jesus prayed these words, right there, he prayed for me and he prayed for you. It's beautiful. That's powerful. The Savior, the one that set forth the standard, he's praying for us. Several thousand years later, Father, I want to pray for them. I pray for them. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. He's praying 2,000 years ago. Jesus prayed for us, for oneness. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. There in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Jesus, I get the picture there. Jesus is praying, God, I want these people with me in glory. I think that's what he's saying. I want these people with me, that they may behold my glory. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, Jesus, by his life, he set forth a very high standard. But then he comes around and he prays for us. He prays for us. I believe here in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I think right then he was praying for the disciples. But that same prayer is for us. He also prayed for us right there, because we are now his. And now he goes on down there in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus prayed for us, prayed for the disciples there in verse 9, and he prayed for us that are going to be believing because of their word. And then in verse 9, again, he's praying for us because we now believe. And in verse 20, he's praying for those that will believe because of us, because of the word that we share. Now, the thing that to me that makes this topic or this message or these directions from Jesus so sobering, part of it, is in verse 18. We see it one time. I think it's scattered throughout this chapter. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God, the Creator, sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to teach us, to leave an example for us. In verse 18, he sends us into the world. He sends us into the world to teach, to exemplify. That is why it is so important. That is why it is so important that our life exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the words that we speak, but our life, the way we live it out. Because we might be the only Bible that our neighbor will ever read. Is there enough evidence in my life of the Lord Jesus Christ that my neighbor can feel convicted, can come with questions, that it can spur him on, or that he might start wondering, well, really? Really? You mean people actually live that way? Yes, people actually live that way. Does our life, are we enough of an example of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I know it's a growing process. It was just a couple weeks ago, the Lord, I was smote in my heart by something that I realized in my own life. But we repent. We get on our knees and we repent. The Lord forgives and we go on. And the image of Christ shines out a little brighter, a little more clearly. Or are we going to be like the mockingbird that sings 200 different songs? There's no clarity there. Lord help us. Lord bless you all.